truths.
Didn't Jesus talk about, he said to the disciples, don't push him away, let the kids come to me. He said that, didn't he? And we're going to talk about the times of rebuke a bit today. And you think, well, what's that got to do with Palm Sunday? Well, actually, it's got a lot to do with Palm Sunday. And one of the times of rebuke, both of these times of rebuke are just before the Palm Sunday episode, the event. And the very first one is when Jesus is making his way. Now, back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, which is about nine chapters before Palm Sunday, in Luke at least, it says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. That's quoting a bit of the Old Testament in there as well. He set his face towards Jerusalem. And in the next nine chapters of Luke, you've got Jesus moving definitely towards Jerusalem to be crucified. It's a very clear progression as he makes his way. And as he gets closer, one of the rebuke things that happened just before the Palm Sunday is when Jesus is coming out of Jericho. Now, this is the rebuilt, the new Jericho, not the one that was knocked down. So this is a town near the old Jericho. And Jesus is coming out of that, and he sees, from Matthew, we find two blind men. The rest of the Mark and Luke just tell us one blind man. And that often happens, by the way. Matthew often gives the whole and complete picture, and the others just give a portion of it. It's just an eyewitness account from different angles. And Mark actually gives us the name of the blind man. Who was the name of the blind man? Bartimaeus. So Bartimaeus, son of Timothy. Son of Timaeus, anyway. Bar meaning son of. And both these guys, but especially reading Mark, are crying out, son of David, son of David, have mercy on us. Which is an amazing thing to say, because the son of David is a king, right? He, this blind man who could not see, had a deep insight into the character of this Jesus of Nazareth who was coming past. And like very few others, understood that it was the king. And he's crying out, son of David, which few other people understood, have mercy on me. And they said to him, the disciples and others said, stop, get out of the way. They rebuked him, didn't they? You're making too much noise. Jesus is like too important to be bothered with you. So there's a rebuke to this blind man who had the deepest spiritual insight of them all. And he's pushed away, isn't he? He's pushed away, and Jesus stops and he says, no, I'll go and talk to him. I'll go and see him. And Jesus comes towards him, and he actually then says something that we would think, why did Jesus say that? He says to the blind man, what would you like me to do for you? It's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? It's pretty clear what needs to be done. And Jesus says, what would you like me to do for you? And that is such an important question, because we can be caught in all sorts of troubles. We can even be crying out to God, but unless we from our heart do what Bartimaeus says, Lord, I want to see. He didn't say, well, I've been crying, I've been like this for years, and you know I have. He didn't complain. He said, Lord, I want to see. He let him know exactly, precisely what he wanted God to do for him. This is what I want. I want to see. And the Lord reached out and touched them, the two, and he healed them. He said, your faith has made you well. And they get up, and it actually says, this is the Matthew, Mark, and Luke all combined together here. They get up, and Bartimaeus follows Jesus and is praising him. Then everyone else joins in praising, shouting out loud the praises to God because of his praises and what they saw happen in his life, which is a bit of an adjunct to what's going to happen a little bit later in make way, the Hosanna thing of the whole Palm Sunday. That's the first rebuke. The second one, and all these very much tie in with what's about to happen in Palm Sunday. The second one is the kids. And the parents are bringing the children to Jesus, it says, and they bring the children to Jesus so he could put his hands on them and pray for them and all of that. But the disciples this time said, take the children away. Take the children away. The idea is they're not important enough for Jesus to be bothered with them. He does not have that sort of time. He has many other important things he needs to do. And Jesus has just said, no, I want the children to come. Or the old King James, suffer not the little children to come unto me. Those who remember it from that sort of the older version. Let the kids come to me. Because there's something very important. Not only should they physically come, but anyone who wants to have understanding in the things of the kingdom of God must come as a child. That's what Jesus said, didn't he? So it's actually to teach us symbolically something that's happening when he physically receives the actual children, and then he says, there's a lesson in all this beyond just receiving children. We all have to come with spiritual insight like Bartimaeus, and with persistence like Bartimaeus, and we now also must come with the trusting hearts of like children. So here's two rebukes. Now, why have I told you that? Moving up to Palm Sunday, because remember the Pharisees, they rebuke Jesus. They rebuke him big time during this whole Palm Sunday thing. And we're going to have a look at a correlation between the Pharisees' rebuking of Jesus in the middle of his being received as the king, and these two stories that immediately precede. If you flick back through your Bibles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very soon before are these stories. They're just before. Now, John, he gives a different story. What did we look at last week? Who did we encounter last week? What was his name? He got raised from the dead? Lazarus, great. We're good. Had to give a little hint there. Just a little bit of prompt. So Lazarus was raised from the dead last week, at least in our church. And so he's raised from the dead, and John says this. He puts that as the event before in the telling of the story before Palm Sunday, like they totally flow into each other. He puts that as the key thing, because the crowds that actually came to worship Jesus on Palm Sunday, a lot of them came because they'd heard about Lazarus. That's why they came. In fact, John tells us in John chapter 12. The crowds came from three areas. The first one of the crowd, the first portion of the crowd, were all the people coming up for the Passover from the country areas. And because the Passover is getting so big and so many people come, people would actually come a week or even 2 weeks before and get themselves purified and cleansed and in the right place before God and to be ready for the Passover. So there's a great crowd. In fact, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just before the Palm Sunday, they use words like a very large crowd, a great crowd. It's a massive group of people have come. So it's the people coming up for the Passover. Then John tells us in John 12 as well that it's those who had seen Lazarus raised from the dead, a part of this group gathering for the welcoming of the king, which is the Palm Sunday thing. And then the third group, we're told two verses later in John chapter 12, are those who had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. They came as well. So it's those three groups, all come together, flooding out of the city, coming from the country areas, and ready to welcome the king. So it's quite a big thing, what's happening there. Now we discover also at the end of John chapter 11, now I am going between the four Gospels today, which I know makes it a bit tricky. That's why I'm sort of quoting it and saying it rather than getting everyone to be rushing between different Bible verses. You're free to do that. I will say the verse now and again, but you'll have to move pretty quick if you're going to do that, because I'll be suddenly in Luke, then I'll be in John, then I'll be in Mark. Okay? So we're going to move fairly quick. At the end of John 11, everyone was wondering if Jesus was going to come. They kept saying, is Jesus going to come? And there's danger in the air, because they know he's a wanted man. In fact, the Pharisees had said, if anyone hears that Jesus is coming, let us know and we will arrest him. And a few verses later on, they said, not only him, because Lazarus, everyone's coming to see Lazarus. They want to see the dead man who's no longer dead. They want to sort of go up to him and poke him maybe. I don't know what they want to do, but they want to look at him and go, look at that. Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, maybe he's the Messiah, because look what he did. He raised a dead man, and there he is, and I've seen him. I saw him yesterday, and he's as good as alive. He's as alive as you and me. then this is the conversations that would have gone on in the market. Okay? And the Pharisees thought, this is terrible. We need to kill Lazarus too. That's what they said. John 12, verse 10. A plot was put in place to also kill Lazarus. How's that? He's just been raised from the dead, poor bloke. And now they've got a plot to kill him. It's a terrible thing. And it says as well. So already the plot was hatched to kill Jesus, not just arrest him. So there's two marked men in this story of the Palm Sunday. Now, it also says in John 12, verse 11, that because of the powerful miracle of Lazarus' resurrection, many put their faith in Jesus. Okay, let's get into it and look at the actual story. And we want to go to... let's go to Mark 11, where Denise have us read. We won't stay there long, but we'll go there for a little bit. Mark 11. And we've got the movement. Right, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany. Now, do you remember Bethany from last week, where Lazarus was resurrected and all of that? And I'd said that there's another Bethany, the other side of the Jordan River, a small one, and that Jesus most likely traveled from that Bethany to this Bethany, and Lazarus was resurrected or raised from the dead. The term resurrection tends to have a greater significance than just being raised from the dead, so we reserve that for Jesus. But Lazarus wasn't just resuscitated because he actually died. So the Bible sort of, not the Bible, but translators often put raised. Lazarus was raised. Just to say, more than resurrection, more than resuscitation, because he actually died, he wasn't just resuscitated. But he didn't get his resurrection body yet, though, did he? He got his old physical body restored. So his is an in-between case, not just resuscitated and not yet resurrected body. So here's Lazarus, and Bethany was the house of figs. Do you remember talking about that last week? Bethany's the house of figs. And Bethphage, I looked up, means the house of unripe figs. How do you like that? So the house of unripe figs. And remember middle of the week when Jesus goes to try to find some figs off the tree and there's none there and he curses the fig tree and it withers and dies? Remember that bit? And some say that that's probably related to the showy outer big green leaves of Israel's worship was present with the temple and all the robes they wore and all the things they did in the worship time, but there was no substance to it, no fruit, no life. And that's possibly part of the reason for the cursing of that tree, to represent that, as well as a lesson on faith, which immediately follows it. So, but maybe the very names of these places tie in with that very cursing of the fig tree, the house of figs, the house of unripe figs. Anyway, Jesus sends two of his disciples to go get, and only Matthew tells us this, a donkey and its colt. See, Mark and Luke just tell us a colt, don't they? They just say a colt. But Matthew always gives the full picture. He says, it wasn't just the colt, it was the colt's mother as well. It's a donkey. And so the two are bought. So he says, go into the village ahead of you and untie the donkey and its colt. It'll be attached to, and one of the Gospels tells us, to a gate, to an open door of some kind. Only one says that. And if someone says, what are you doing untying the colt? You say, well, the Lord needs it. And they'll say, oh, that's fine then, and give you the thumbs up. That's what Jesus would say, something a bit like that. So they they went into the village, started untying, and someone said, why are you untying the colt? And they said, well, the Lord needs it. And they said, oh, that's fine then. Okay, so it happened just as the Lord said. And reflecting on that, that's a whole message on its own, really. To say the Lord needs it, and the person says, that's fine then, is a very big thing. Because how important in those days, especially, was a donkey and its colt to your whole livelihood, to your transport, to everything? Someone rolls up, you got your brand new car outside or whatever you got, and someone starts just opening up the door and putting the keys in. It's a bit like that, not exactly, but that's the sort of idea that our transport and the things of great importance to us, if the Lord needs it, are we prepared to give up something valuable and handy if God wants it? And it made me think of Matthew 25, whatever you do unto the least of these, my brothers, you do unto me. So in other words, if it's not just the person, it's your best friend. If my best friend says, can I borrow your car, or can I have this and that, we go, well, yeah, look after it, but yeah, fair enough. But what about people who aren't your best friend, or people that, you know, you've got little concerns about? If the Lord needs it, you got to be in contact with the Lord about that, don't you? I'm not saying you give your car to everyone. I'm digging myself a little hole here, I know. But the idea is that to be available and give to the Lord through people. You say, yes, I'd do it to Jesus, but I certainly wouldn't do it to you. So it doesn't work like that. Whatever you do unto the least of these, my brothers, you do unto me. Okay, so the Lord needs it, and they were obedient about that. Okay, let's see what happens. As they go on, we discover something. That they're about to fulfill a prophecy that Denise read out earlier in Zechariah 9:9. And it's in Matthew, and we'll read that in Matthew 21, verse 4. Matthew 21, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, that's often when Jesus quotes, or when even the prophets quote, or a gospel writer, they give it like a portion of the verse. Because the verse in Zechariah 9:9 is even fuller than that. So it's they just quote a portion. It says, say to the, rejoice greatly, not just say, but rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, which very much ties in with what's about to happen. See, your king comes to you. And it says after that in Zechariah 9:9, your king, righteous and victorious, which certainly describes who Jesus is, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it's a very powerful description of what's about to follow. Now, John 12:16 tells us, though, that the disciples didn't get it yet. It says, though they saw all these events, they did not understand them until after Jesus had been glorified, and then they understood that these things had been written beforehand. So even though it all flowed in front of them and it all happened, they didn't understand that this was a fulfillment of prophecy and fulfillment of what was already written. They didn't get it. So, but they did get it afterwards, after Jesus had been glorified. Now, we've got this very large crowd, and we've got the exalting of the king. Now, where does it say that they were palm branches? Does it actually say that in the Bible? It does say it only in John, though. Only in John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke just say branches that they cut. So it is possible that there were palm... In fact, John is very explicit. He wants you to really know. He says, the Greek says, palm branches of the palm tree. Just to make sure you really got it. Okay? So it's definitely palm branches that were used. But it's possible that there were other branches as well. Matthew, Mark, and Luke just say they went out to the paddocks or fields and just cut them down from out in the paddocks that, or the fields in that area. But most likely they were all palm branches. And palm branches signify victory and blessing and honour and that sort of thing. Now Luke says they praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So what's all the shouting going on about? Well, Luke says it's because of the miracles they saw. And the other Gospels just say they shouted. That's all it says. And they shouted, and all the different things that they did shout were about to discover. Someone tell me what's one of the things they shouted. It's a one word, one, Hosanna. And Denise told us it's to do with Lord, save us, or something like that, you said, didn't you? Yeah. So the very, very literal is save, I pray. But that doesn't make grammatical sense in English. So Lord, save us is probably the best one there. But we really use it like, and looked up one possibility. You know how we say God save the Queen, or we don't tend to say it so much nowadays, but used to. God save our gracious Queen. Everyone remembers singing that? Okay, who remembers God saying God save our gracious King? Not too. Dot's got a hand up. Some remember singing God save our gracious King, but most of us just remember God save our gracious Queen. And that's almost equivalent to what Hosanna means. God save the King is a sort of similar type of thing there. Nowadays we really just use it as praise him, don't we? Equivalent term for just praise him, like Denise had told us about. But maybe a hint is in the next verse of what they shouted, and here it is in Matthew 21. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, where does that come from? Well, that comes from Psalm 118. And Psalm 118, if we flick back to it, gives us a hint to what Hosanna might actually mean. So Psalm 118, and we've got verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. That's the second thing they shouted, or at least listed. There was shouting going on all over the place, and people were saying it at all different times, but in the listing in the scriptures at least. Before that, they said, Hosanna. So let's go to the verse before and see if that helps us. Psalm 118, verse 25 says this, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. That could be what Hosanna means, or at least a fairly close equivalent to it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. And then into, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke adds something there. He doesn't just say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke actually says they were shouting something else. He says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, which isn't the exact quote, but it fulfills the fullness of it all, doesn't it? So some people were shouting, he's actually the King. And when it says in Psalm 118, which was a commonly known and read out one in the synagogues, by the way, Psalm 118, that was a frequently used one, they're actually going beyond not what was written in the wrong sense. They're fulfilling the whole of the scripture when they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And Luke tells us that's what they're actually shouting. Now, Psalm 24 has some wonderful connections to Palm Sunday as well. And you might remember different parts of it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. It's only a little one. You might remember the bit, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. But then we get to a whole different section which really fits perfectly with what is happening on Palm Sunday. And let me read it out to you. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. This is very much the make way that we just sang, isn't it? Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And that's who they were singing about, wasn't it? That's who they were shouting about. And the essence of Psalm 24 was very much in what they were looking at. Does Revelation talk about Jesus as the King? All through Revelation is the throne. Well, it actually says the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's the more common expression, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there's something very, very interesting that even more strongly links Psalm 118 and Revelation with Palm Sunday. Psalm 118, and it's the verse that Denise did read out. It's the next one on from those two we just read. Psalm 118, verse 27. The Lord is God. He has made his light shine upon us with boughs in hand. In other words, with branches in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So this Psalm 118 has a heap about Palm Sunday, doesn't it? And is like a fulfillment. Palm Sunday fulfills a lot of Psalm 118. But also Revelation, verse chapter 7. So we've got a link Here's Palm Sunday in the middle. We link back to Psalm 118 and we leap forward to Revelation verse 7 to see a very strong relationship to palm branches. So let's have a look at it. Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10. And this is a powerful mission one, which all who, what's her name, Jackie, is studying missions at the moment, aren't you, Jackie? Oh, no, not yet. Old Testament. Yeah, so you got Lloyd Porter for something, haven't you? Yeah. And let's have a look. Verse 9 of chapter 7, Revelation. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. It's another great crowd that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice. And here's another thing that the type of thing that wasn't said to be cried out on that day, but later on it is. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we've got a link with even those palm branches signifying honour and power and glory and victory and all those things to the King. Okay, Luke 19. Now this is the bit about the stones. Remember when the stones would cry out. That's right. So Luke 19. And this is where we get some rebuking happening. So Luke 19:39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them off. Tell them off for what they're doing. They shouldn't be saying all those things about you. It's not right. It's blasphemy. It's misplaced worship. It shouldn't be happening." And Jesus responds like this, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones," or the very stones, it says in some versions, "are going to cry out." Jesus is the Lord of all creation, isn't he? He's Lord of everything. He's the Lord of the whole of nature. And he's saying everything is just ready to burst into praise. Like the Old Testament, the trees of the field will clap their hands and all that sort of thing. And here's Jesus saying, if everyone is silenced, the rest of nature is going to just cry out that I'm the King. Even the very stones are going to cry out if they stop, because nothing can stop what's going on. I'm moving towards Jerusalem, yes, to be crucified and then to be glorified and to be finally seated on the throne. And I'm moving towards that, and nothing can get in the way. And all of nature one day will be renewed, it says in Romans 8, doesn't it? In Romans 8 about verse 19, the whole of creation will be saved, will be redeemed, and all the broken world that we live in at the moment is going to be restored with this new heaven and the new earth. And whole of nature, even now, would want to cry out. And it says in Psalm 19, "As the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, day after day they pour forth speech." It's only human beings that need to be redeemed in our hearts. Nature will be redeemed, but in its natural, instinctive way, it does reach out, cry out, and praise God. Jesus does something then. Verse 41, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it." Now, isn't the, if you were being received like Jesus is being received, with immense shouting and celebration, everyone saying that you're the greatest thing, and I'm glad that's not going to happen because only Jesus deserves that. But if you were in that, you would surely feel very positive, very good about that. But Jesus doesn't allow that superficial, very temporary celebration, because he knows this very same crowd, some of them will say, "Crucify him," in just a few days, won't they? Some of the very same people will say, "Crucify him." And that he knows this. He doesn't let their fickle, temporary ways get to him. And instead of being caught up in all the joy of it all, Jesus weeps and weeps over Jerusalem. And what a time to do it, when everyone's proclaiming you as the King and saying that you are the greatest of all, and Jesus is the greatest of all. And Jesus weeps and weeps over Jerusalem. And he says that a great devastation will come upon you. And that happened just 40 years later, in 70 AD, when Jerusalem and the temple was knocked down, and not one stone was left upon another, as Jesus prophesied. And Jesus says, if we get to verse 44 of Luke 19, "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So God came, Jesus, the Son of God, walked on the earth and demonstrated his power and his mercy and his truth and his grace. And it says they didn't recognize him. Now, usually recognition isn't considered a choice, is it? If you're walking down the street and you don't recognize someone, it's not because, well, maybe it is, in general, "Oh, I just didn't recognize you," you know? Maybe some people have done that, but in general, recognition's not a choice. Recognition is just, you just don't recognize them. And that's just how it is. But Jesus is saying at times, recognition is a choice.